God's word to us today. Let's put our hands together. What an amazing man of God. The gift that God's brought. Pastor Pat Sparrow, great friend to us and family. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Thank you, worship team. Amen. From the last time I was here, we were in the other building, to this morning, I'd say definitely God's moving. Amen. I love this new setup. And great job, worship team, setup team. So much goes into putting on a service on Sunday mornings that most people don't even know. We're 14 years into our third church plant, and so we spend lots of time set up, take down every week, but it's a labor of love for what Jesus wants to do in lives. Amen. So by way of introduction, as we did meet in 2002, and we came with a church group from the west coast of California. We are located halfway between Los Angeles and San Francisco, and have a church now that my son is the lead pastor in, and I'm back out itinerating for as long as God's grace allows and propels. As soon as that season shifts, I will too. But it's been a rich time, and I am amazed of what I'm seeing. So thankful. Lovely wife of 40 years, three children that love the Lord, and now on our fourth grandchild is happening. So it's another season of life that way too. But I'll tell you what, God has saved the best for last, and I believe that. Can we just, let's one more time, just go before his presence and give him thanks. Jesus, we love you. We honor you this morning. You are the son over the Father's house, it says in Hebrews, and that you get more honor than the house. So we look to you. Thank you for all that you do, all that you are. And the scripture says that the testimony, your testimony is a spirit of prophecy. Because it tells us that you're alive and that we're not serving, as Paul writes, we're not serving a dumb idol, but we're serving a living, resurrected Son who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we bless you, Jesus, in the fullness of who you are. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit in this room. Holy Spirit, move. We co-labor with you. We thank you that you are the comforter, the strengthener, the standby. You're our advocate. Thank you that you make the difference in a time when we gather, and we welcome you. And we pray that you are free to move in our midst, and we pray that we could hear your promptings, and we could sense what you want to say and do, and work together to see people come into a new reality of Jesus and a heightened reality of who Jesus is, and that the world might know that he came, and the world might know that he sent us. And we thank you for that commissioning. We accept that responsibility, and we love to co-labor with you today. In your glorious name, amen. He is wonderful, and he gets more wonderful every day. And there's so much left for what God has for the church, amen. So much left. We've been in the in-between time for a long time. We've been in between major moves of God for a long time. I remember being saved in 1977 in the Jesus Movement in Southern California. How many have heard of the Jesus Movement? It came to England. There was similar kind of outpours, but in this church called Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, they had, how it was set up is they just had, back then it was called Jesus People Music, which was, you know, two guitars, three chords, and very simple lyrics repeated over and over. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit was doing something so unique. And we would go, there was Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, there was rock concerts. So Jesus People Music, and then an evangelist would give a simple message. And I can't remember, I'm sure that might have happened, but in my mind, I can't remember ever less than 100 people responding to the altar call at the end. I mean, and people would bring friends and just their hearts being changed, tears streaming down their face week after week after week. And So a side note to that, the church that we now pastor, there's a gentleman named Floyd York who was Chuck Smith's best friend at the time Calvary Chapel started. And Floyd was the one that actually introduced Pastor Chuck to the congregation of Calvary Chapel. So this was 2010. Floyd said, hey, would you like to go down and spend an afternoon with Chuck Smith and just talk to him now that he's in his retiring years of just reflecting back? And thought, what an amazing opportunity that would be. So we went and sat down with him. And we're talking about the phenomena of the Jesus movement and how many people actually came to know the Lord in that those few years of time. And so I asked him, I said, do you think that it was a genuine move of God? Or do you think it was there was such a vacuum in the culture at the time? The hippie movement, anti-establishment. There were so many in that generation were just hanging out. And that it created a perfect time for God. And he said, I've thought about that over and over and over. And he said, I believe it was a both and. It was a move of God, but it was unique because of just the void at the time in people's lives. But he said, I think, this is his words, he said, I think the greatest part of the Jesus movement actually was contained in the Jesus movement music. And he said, this one song changed the culture of the church. And the lyrics in the songs were, one hand stretched out to Jesus, the other hand stretched out to a friend. And that was the premise that God breathed on. And when I think back of those services and the altar calls, it was always that way. That's how I got there. A friend that I met at school took a day off of work to find me on my job location to share with me about the gospel of Jesus and said, would you meet me at Calvary Chapel? And I got there. I was so excited. I kept saying, is it now? Not yet. Is it now? I just wanted to go forward. I heard that's how this new life all begins, is just responding to an altar call. And that's how I went forward. But night after night, people bringing friends. People bringing friends. How many know that would still work today? Yeah. Amen? I believe God's going to breathe on that again. Because that's really how the church grows, is people bring friends to church. And I believe this is a worthy environment to bring friends. And when Pastor Sam, I saw in a glimpse when you were up here in the lighting, there was just this sensing of a new chapter, a turning the page, moving on to the next, let's just say, graduation that God has for you and for the church. I really believe that there's a progression that you're in God, that you can only sow so long and you have to come to a season of reaping. It's just the nature of the kingdom that you can't keep sowing without reaping. And I've known these guys, like he said, since 2002, and they've just been sowing since 2002. And now it's a reaping season. Amen? It's a reaping season. You think about Acts chapter 10, and we were talking in the parking lot about this just a little bit ago or before the service. The time when the gospel went from the Jews to the Gentiles. And it was a pivotal time in history. It was now the God's chosen people with all of their history and the law and the rituals and the practices, the all that came with being Jewish and Judaism, and they had the temple, their form of worship, they had their testimony. All of that God was about to change. It was about to shift. The most historic shift recorded was that transition from Jews to Gentiles. And when you look at the story, when God was saying, who am I going to work into this picture? Like, I'm lining up my team. Who am I going to use? He mentions this guy, Cornelius, who wasn't even a Jew. But he had something going for him. It says his alms, his giving, and his prayers had created a memorial before God. So God saw, I'm gonna use, things are about to shift. I'm lining up my players. Here's a guy I'm gonna bless and his household. Thank you. I'm gonna bless him and his household because of what he had sowed, what had been laid up before the throne of God. Ultimately, you can't keep sowing without reaping. And we're at a pivotal time. Things are ramping up again for another move of God. He's looking for players. Amen. How many would say, use me, God? Come on. How many would say, use me in what you want to do right now? Use me. And I think it's going to take the same flexibility they had to exercise on that day. We might have to see some tablecloths drop, amen, and see all kinds of four-footed weird things and hear a voice say, take, kill, and eat. And no, Lord, no, no, yes, take, kill, and eat. Well, I haven't done that my whole life. It doesn't matter. I'm sending you, right? I'm changing your language. I'm changing your culture so that you can interface with what I want to do in the earth. And it's going to take a willing people. But I believe that those who say yes are going to find themselves in some very unusual circumstances, but in entertaining the amazing glory of God, right? Thank you, Jesus. That's what I live for. I love that. And all kinds of crazy things are happening. It's the best time to be alive ever. Amen? So I want to talk about a theme that's not going to be new to you, because even you guys are right there in worship, this never-ending, reckless love of God, right? He's pursuing us in an amazing way. And but as the people of God, and I'm going to just use the word sons of God. How many know if men could be the bride of Christ, women can be sons of God, right? We're okay with that today. So if you hear me say son of God or sons of God, it's all inclusive. It's not gender specific. It's everyone in this room who knows God, right? So in Romans chapter 8, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So he's introducing this thought that the spirit that we're of, it's not a spirit that takes us back into bondage, but it's a spirit of adoption. You ever thought about, you know, we know the Genesis storyline all the way to Revelations, where in the beginning, God made man in his image and likeness, right? And it goes from God, Elohim, to the Lord God, formed him, Jesus, by him all things were made, by him, through him, and for him, all things were made, so that everything that's made, nothing was made without him, Jesus, right? And so he shows up as the Lord God, and he forms man from the dust of the ground, he forms him, and then he breathes in him, and he becomes a living soul. So Jesus, in his form, created man in his form, and there was an image and likeness to it, so that we can just imagine when he breathed the breath of life into Adam, and Adam's eyes opened for the first time, he looked at Jesus and would have said, I identify with you, right? I must be, what I'm looking at is a reflection of who I am. He breathed in him, he became the breath of life, he became a living soul, but he's made in the image and likeness. So there was something back then that would have been an abiding consciousness that I'm an extension of you, right? I see myself in you, and we can look at a scripture we might later that says that Jesus sees himself in us, that there is a reflection. But how come Paul's talking about now that we have to go through this experience not to have a spirit that takes us back into bondage, but a spirit of adoption? Like, why, if we are born, as children of God, why do we have to be adopted, right? How come we got orphaned somewhere in the middle, right? What happened? What's the distance? That now, he said, this is something that God has redone by his spirit. His spirit comes into us and creates this inner connection where our spirits cry, Abba, or Papa, or Father. And that's the new thing that's going on. That he's brought us back to himself, that we've been readopted again, and our spirit cries, Abba.
And not only is that a reality, he said in that verse, but he goes on to say that not are you just a child of God. Not only does your spirit cry out, Papa or Father, like a child would appealing to their father, but he makes this promise that you're joint heirs together with Jesus. So whatever he has, you got. Right? I know this is just repeating for people, but I just got to say, I really feel like part of this move of God, and some would call it revival, I think it's an awakening first. And it could have all kinds of different faces, but it's an awakening, and it's an awakening, it's an individual awakening, doesn't matter what your vocation or where you find yourself on the planet. It's an inward awakening to this connection that God offers us through Christ that becomes a growing reality. So that Christianity no longer becomes something that we do, it becomes something that we just are. Amen? It's an abiding revelation that expresses itself and manifests itself wherever we are at whatever time of day, and it's not connected to religious activities only, but it's connected to lifestyle, revelation, connectedness to him that's 24/7. Amen? And he that's what he's walking us into. And so we can say, well, that's all about this subject of identity, and that's right. So he offers us this by his spirit. Our spirit cries, Abba, Father, and he offers us that we're joint heirs together with him. But then he puts in this, if we suffer with him. Now, how many came through the word of faith message? You know, the word of faith message? That was, suffering was a bad word. Christians don't suffer, right? Jesus paid the price, and so we're immune from all suffering because we love Jesus, and he raised from the dead, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're immune from suffering. How many found out that was bunk? Amen? How many found out there's lots of suffering? How many found out that you go through lots of stuff in life, right? But there's suffering that we do with him, and there's suffering that just comes from being human on a fallen planet. But if you look at the verse and the context of the verse, one of the things the suffering includes is suffering in that tension between what is and what is to come. And when Sam talks about, you know, we shared a lot of things prophetically back in the day, that's one of the blessings and the curses of prophetic ministry is the time frame. Amen? Because like we like to say this, when you're prophesying, you're seeing a life like this, not like that. So you're seeing the high points, and you can pick it out. God said, and I see this. But when you live it out, it looks like this. There's highs and lows. Highs and lows, right? But you're seeing things like this. You're prophesying potential. You're prophesying giftings. You're prophesying promises. And so you're seeing it this way, that from a good God who loves us, who's eternal, we're hitting the high points. But then the discouraging part is it lives out this way with the highs and lows in between. And so that's why we give up on the promises of God, because sometimes the cost is high to get there. Because there's suffering involved in those dips. There's suffering involved between the what is and the what's to come. But it's worth it just keep hanging in there. Amen? And there's another kind of suffering that's brought up in Colossians 1:24, where Paul said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. How many know the teachings about Jesus? One of the things he said, the last things he said in one of the gospels on the cross is, it's finished, right? So the completed work of Christ, that's a theology in itself, the completed work of Christ. And Jesus said with his own mouth before he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He said, it's finished. And Paul said, there's something still lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So it seems initially like there's a conflict, isn't it? But what he was actually talking about, that somebody has to flesh out the finished works of Christ. Somebody has to walk out and be the model of what the finished works of Christ represented. And when he became the firstborn among many brethren, somebody has to walk out a life that looks like his life. He's bringing many sons unto glory. Hebrews said, somebody's got to walk out what it looks like being a son or daughter unto glory. Right? So Paul said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's somebody that has to flesh out the fulfillment of that word. What does it look like to live out a life that is representative of a holiness that the law would have tried to create, but somebody still's got to walk that out, that the word of God would be fulfilled? There's sufferings in those things. There's denying of self, pressing in for the full understanding, and then putting footprints to it. There's sufferings in that. He said, I'm working out, I'm making up all the things that were promised about Jesus said, I'm going to build a church the gates of hell will not prosper against. Somebody walks that out. Somebody fleshes that out. In order to do that, how many know there's suffering? To obey. There's, you know, the thing when you look from the beginning to the end, where the temple was built was over a sacrifice. The new temple was built over a sacrifice. You just don't find meaningful things happening in Scripture unless there's a sacrifice attached to it. Things get built because people sacrifice and people suffer. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and said, that's still true today. See, Sam, I'm preaching the good news. This is the good news. So, but we understand that there is the part of fleshing out. There's sacrifice involved. There's suffering involved. But he said it's for his body's sake, or the church, of which he became a minister. And then I think the third part of suffering that fits into this, there's a suffering that's linked in Western cultures over the struggle for success. And that's the part of being in the world. In the world, the pressure to be successful brings with it a certain suffering, especially if you're a believer. Because you're trying to work out in you, you're trying to work out in you salvation, trying to work out being, you know, honoring God, being in love with God, walking in a representative kind of lifestyle. At the same time, you're interfacing a culture that's constantly putting demands on us. And it's imposing over the top of it an image that we find ourselves wanting to serve. And we find that tension point. And instead of becoming sons that pray, Abba, Father, we pray, God, please come in the middle of this and help it work out. Right? That we're invoking prayer, petitioning heaven for prayer to invite God into a situation because we want it to work out. We want life to look like. We want life to look like. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? That's a big part of the experience where Abba, Father, says, our spirits say, you're a daddy to me. Like my kids and your kids were the same. When they were growing up, you know, when they were 3-year-old, they never came and pulled on your pant leg and said, Dad, are you going to make enough money this week so everything's going to be okay? Just never happened. They didn't have a care in the world about what provision looked like. What they saw around them, they just expected was always going to be there because you were dad or you were mom. And that's what life looked like. Well, that's that Abba connection. God, I totally trust you as a father. You got me this far. You're going to take me to the end. You're author and finisher. My spirit communes with you as daddy. You've got me, right? You've got this taken care of. Like, you're going to work it out. There's tight places, and there's times when things are abounding. There's times when things are abased. We learn a grace that doesn't matter which way it's going, that we just trust him. Our spirits cry, Abba, Father, you're a trustworthy daddy. Amen? And there's peace in that. There's a letting go. Because the opposite of that is always petitioning because there's something that you're projecting that it needs to work out, it has to look this way. So you're always shaping it, and what you get is always the work of your hands and not the work of his hands. And I really believe God wants to show us the work of his hands. Like, I remember this goes back to about 1989, and I was bivocational at the time, working in mortgage loans and in ministry. And so we bought our first house. And it was, you know, you own the property, but it was a manufactured home on a lot. And this one needed all kinds of repairs and work, and we were going to remodel it. But I loved all that stuff, so I didn't mind that. And we jumped into that project, but I was co-pastoring a church, and it was mortgage business was booming, and I had three small kids. But I spent every moment of my free time working on that house. And it became a grind. And I just couldn't, you know, it was just like there was always something to paint, always something to fix. You know, it was just constant, constant. And I remember one day this inspiration came out of my spirit. I said these words. I said, God, I'm tired of the work of my hands. I want to see the work of your hands. And it was just like one of those groanings, Abba moments where out of my spirit, like, can we just, I'm tired of this. I'm like done. I want to see the work of your hands. I'm doing, this is all coming through my hands. And so I shared that with Terry, my wife. And she had said she'd been thinking the same for a long, long time, but she just didn't want to. I know you worked so hard. You want to see this come to completion. I said, I don't even care anymore. Like, I'm done. I just want this off of me. And let's see. And so she kept a secret, but she said, I feel like I found the house we're supposed to move into. And again, part of this whole deal, buy a fixer-upper, is because of budget and concern for money and all that, even though I was making really good money. It was this kind of fear factor, small, start small, keep small, so no, less risk. You know, that whole thing was working in me. And she said, I think I found our house. And she said, but I don't want to tell you. I said, why? This is twice the money this house is. And I said, well, you know, she kind of described it to me, and she's right. I said, no. We're not going to jump up that high now. We're not going to do that. But because she said it, it went as a seed. And now, after a while, like within a couple days, I couldn't stop thinking about it. So I said, well, let's go look at the house that you're talking about. Well, it was one of the model homes for a brand new custom home development. And the developer had built three houses, and this is one of the three. It was all brick. It was big. It was beautiful, brand new. But the developer happened to be on the property. He was also a realtor that I had a relationship with through the mortgage business. And so we started talking. He told me what the price was. And when I went home that night, I got thinking about this. It's like an inspirational thought came. And I felt like if I offer him full price for the house, but he takes a second trust deed back on that property and he ties it to this house, he'll get a full price offer, so it'll raise the value of the homes in his new development. But I can give him less money actually, but a note on this property. And if I have to sell it for less, I'll cancel the debt or the, it's a long story, but it's very creative financing. Long story short, he took the deal. Long story short, that the value of the second diminished because it wasn't there in my house, but I was able to dump it quickly. I moved into the brand new custom home and got to see the works of God's hands in a very miraculous, quick turnaround. And you know what? It was way better. It was way better to see the work of God's hands. And I just think that for us, that in this season of time, the idea of being able to let go and trust God and let him do it instead of us doing it. Amen? Where we get to see, like it says in Hebrews, that there remains a rest for the people of God. And it is involving the finished works, entering into the finished works, yet you suffer to flesh them out. I don't know if that makes sense, but we still go through the process of walking it out by faith. But there's things that God's reserved in this season for people who've been sowing for a long time. There's a season of reaping that has to do with the work of his hands and not the work of your hands. And it's about receiving, and it's about your spirit crying, Abba. And letting go of feeling that you're the one that has to make it all happen. And you're the one that has to do all of the stuff. But make room for God. Amen? Make room for God. Because this is what's happening in us. He said, if we go on in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. Somebody has to flesh out this scripture. Someone's got to walk it out. Somebody has to be a manifest son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's a future tense. I believe it has to do with the glorification of our bodies and all of that. But that's the future. But the present part is that he wants to show up in his people. Amen. He wants to manifest. And then it goes on. We know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then he said, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So we're going through a process of present to future. Amen? So if you think about a computer, you know, what you and I, when we pick up our phone or we go on, we always click on an app. And we go to the app, and the app is what makes a computer useful and entertaining and fun. But why an app works is because in the background there's an operating system, right? And you do the updates. You keep your operating system updated. And Apple's creative because they name it something new, you know, Sierra. And then there's a different background. But they're always sending you updates, and you update. And when you do, it's got the latest ability to run new apps, etc. Well, what's running in our operating system, what's running in the background, is this work of the Spirit of God for you and I to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Is in the background. And so the apps are the day-to-day living, but in the day-to-day living, you're in my operating system is connecting us to this reality. We've been called by God to be transformed into his image. We've been predestined. And so the stuff that we go through as we walk out the apps is actually designed that you and I might wind up more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, who's the firstborn. And those he predestined, he also called. You've been called. Those who he called, he justified. You've been justified. And those who he's justified, he's also going to glorify. Amen? That there's a glory. There's an ultimate glory, but there's a glory that you and I are called to walk in right now, like the glorious bride of Christ. Somebody has to flesh out the glory that's supposed to be on the church. Amen? So I just want to challenge you that way. It's prophetic language over a prophetic thought, a prophetic reality. But the glory of God is intended to come upon the church in a new way. It's another way. We see examples of that in, you know, what's happened to Bethel, the glory cloud. It's a sign and a wonder. Everybody wonders, what the heck is God doing putting a gold cloud over a building? I've had the gold dust thing, the feather, all of the wonder stuff that for a lot of the body of Christ, it doesn't make any sense, and they criticize it. So that's all part of it. But it's actually more than that. It's this present, it's the identity, it's the manifestation of sonship coming on individuals that will walk with God in a way that he will show profound things on them and through them. Amen? Somebody's going to walk that out. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waves cover the sea. It's a promise. Somebody's going to walk that out. Amen? It says twice in Isaiah's book. He said, in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted above all mountains, and they'll run into it. Somebody's going to walk out those scriptures. Amen. Somebody's going to fulfill it. It could be us. Amen. I've volunteered. I did. When he called us, he said, name your ministry Capstone. I'm looking for the finished work out of Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I'm going to bring this thing to a conclusion. Amen. You got to be flexible. You got to be willing to reinvent yourself every so often. But he's doing it, and he's doing it in our midst. Amen. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. It does not yet appear, yet been revealed, what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is, just like Adam did in Genesis. We're going to have full circle. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. Deep calls to deep. Finished work calls unto finished work. I'm not going to go into part B. We're going to move into ministry time. But yeah, it's a great challenge. It's a great challenge. He's looking for people who will say yes. Amen? It does not yet appear. So there's always an element of faith. Doesn't yet appear. And this whole thing about glory, I know there's signs and wonders. I know there's healing involved with that. There's crazy healing stuff coming. And we've seen this. We're connected to the Santa Maria healing rooms. And there's been some very creative miracles that have manifested, especially about metal parts being taken out of people's bodies. And it's become somewhat regular. But in my lifetime, 10 times independent of each other, I've heard stories about this end time glory. I don't even know I'm going here. Maybe there's somebody in here that says, I'm going to be one of those people. But there's warehouses in heaven where body parts are stored. And people have seen this, wrote about, but independently 10 times from other people's story over my life, as I've been walking with the Lord, people have told me the same thing, that they've heard by revelation or seen by revelation visions of heaven. The same story repeats itself. In the end times, God's going to release body parts through miracles, signs, and wonders, and creative miracles are going to become commonplace. If you've read in the Azusa Street Revival that there were saints that were associated with gathering there every day, and they developed expertises. Some could pray for deaf ears, some could pray for blind eyes, but they had arms growing out in front of them, fingers being replaced, supernatural body parts. And you know what? If you're going to touch the world with the glory of God, you need stuff like that. Amen? We need stuff like that. But it's reserved for this move of God. It's reserved, but somebody has to flesh it out. Someone has to walk into that dimension of God and lay hold of it. So I'm putting it out as a challenge, putting it out as a prophetic challenge to the church, that you begin to pray. You begin to say, yes, God. It's like Isaiah. He heard the Godhead speaking. He looked and he saw the Lord's throne and he saw the Lord's glory. And then his first response was, woe to me, I am. Everybody does this. Everybody in the Bible, when they have an encounter with God, the first thing they do is disqualify themselves, right? Moses, can't choose me, I can't speak, right? Over and over again, Jeremiah, I'm too young. Gideon, not me, I'm the least in my father's house and my father's clan is the least of all Israel, not us. Isaiah, I'm undone, I'm unholy, I'm not worthy. God said, okay, well, I'm going to take a coal from the altar. I'm just going to touch you. And when I touch you, and he felt the presence, he said, Lord, send me. Amen. So in this room right now, there's lots of folks that have disqualified themselves from being used by God in mighty ways. So we're going to deal with that first. In Jesus' name, lying spirit, be broken off of minds right now. Amen? You are qualified. You are positioned. Backgrounds don't matter. It's a new start in Jesus. Amen? You're probably overqualified. So, Lord, we just thank you that we just submit ourselves in humility to be used by you in this next move of God. We present ourselves. We present ourselves. There it is. Some people are accepting that right now. We're just presenting ourselves. And we're saying we're willing. If you feel like you're one of those people saying, I'm willing, just say that. I'm willing. Good. I'm willing, God. Yeah. Position us. We break the intimidation and the fear over the media, over voices. Jesus' name. That we carry an amazing gospel. We represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And God, you said you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Lord, right now, in the range of my voice and anybody that hear the recording, if anybody's suffering in their mind and their mind's not sound, that's not from you. So in Jesus' name, we thank you for soundness of mind. Not a spirit of fear. We bind a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We position ourselves to be used by you, God. We put on power, we put on love, and we put on a sound mind. In Jesus' name. I'm prophesying right now into your spirit. Power, love, and a sound mind. There's a woman in this room, and you know I'm speaking to you right now. And it's you. Power, love, and a sound mind. And fear is driven out in Jesus' name. Even afraid to walk at night, even afraid of the idea of someone looking through the windows, it could be connected to a violation that you went through where you got violated in that way. You've been carrying the incident. You've been carrying the fear. You're delivered today in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth because you have a sound mind, you have power, and you have love, and God's called you to be used by him, and you even knew that. And you even walk with him in that way. There's times where you feel evangelistic, and you'll even share your faith, but you've been under the shadow of timidity. You've been under a spirit of fear, and today is a new day. Today it changes. Today it's broken in Jesus' name. It's broken because you're saying yes, and he's taking you to a higher place of function. He's taking you to a higher place of usefulness in the kingdom. Fear and timidity is broken off of your life, and you're entering into a new day and a new chapter. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You got that for us, and we praise you. We bless you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're doing. Sir, do you mind?